You know, sometimes in life, we like things the way they are. Just to kind of go gently through the motions, kind of just go with life as it is and not try and get things a little bit messy. Does anybody like life to go nice and neat and orderly besides me? Anybody? Okay, the rest of us being honest, we like things that way. But have you noticed when you follow God that He often changes things up a bit? Sometimes He puts a monkey wrench in your plan. Sometimes He causes things to happen or allows things to happen that put you on a path that you might not have expected. But that path is for His purposes, His desires, to accomplish what He knows is best. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 16. We're going to just look at a few verses this morning rather than the whole chapter. Try and give you a break on scripture reading there. At least in the public gathering. Hopefully you're doing that every day and involved in it. So I'll give you a chance to find it. As you find it, your copy of God's Word, would you stand with me in honor of reading God's Word? Acts chapter 16, we're going to look at verses 11 through 21. Okay, turn it over. Okay. It says, so putting out the sea from Troas, we ran straight the course to Samothrace, I'm sure I'm saying that, on that day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. And we were staying in this city for some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer, as we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled there. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken of by Paul. And she and her household had been baptized, and she urged us, saying, if you have judged me faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. And it happened that we were going to that place of prayer. A slave girl, having a spirit of divination, met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune-telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, these men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. She continued doing this for many days. And Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And it came out that very moment. And when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them to the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, these men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews who are proclaiming custom which is not lawful for us to accept or observe, being Romans. Would you pray with me, Father? Thank you for your word. Thank you for the testimony of Luke as he shares these words with us and the work of Paul and the work of others. Father, I pray your Holy Spirit will speak to us through this time and allow your word to penetrate our hearts, to challenge us, to transform us, and to keep us focused upon you. For you desire so much more from us than we ever realize. And we trust you, Father, you can do things that we never dream possible. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, with the title Stirring Things Up, no, this is not about the weather that I'm about to talk about this morning, obviously, but about culture and the way things are. We kind of see in this text, as we see every time where Paul goes somewhere, something happens. It's not always overly positive to him, but it is something that happens as the Holy Spirit begins to move. And we see that in our own world and our own culture as well. Wherever God is at work, things get a little bit stirred up. God's doing things and people get a little bit uncomfortable because what God does often in our own lives is change us, right? He changes parts of our character. He changes our attitude, and which is sometimes difficult the way that is accomplished, but He accomplishes it for us as we allow Him to do that, as we surrender our lives to Him. He's also doing that in our culture as well. He's changing us. He's helping us to see things no longer just from our perspective, but from His perspective. He gives us a broader vision of the world around us. He begins to help us understand you are a part of a mission that I have for you that's a lot bigger than you realize. And as a follower of Jesus Christ, always understand this. You and I are a part of His mission for our lives. We don't simply tell God, well, God, I'm doing this. Why don't you join me? When you think about that, that sounds kind of not so bad until you put it in perspective of trying to help people in other ways. Let's imagine for a moment. Does anyone here know who Michael Jordan is? Or have you heard that name? Now, would you agree that he's a very good basketball, was, not now, he's getting up there, he's older than me, so he probably still has skills. I don't have him anymore, but I never had him anyway. But he doesn't have the same skills he had 20 years ago. But he still probably could teach us a lot about how to play the game. Would you agree with me? Just because he's played it a lot. Now, what if I were to say to him that I had some things to show him? Because I played, you know, pickup ball, and I was on the junior high team. Do you think that would be very well received, is what I'm saying? How much sense would that make? None at all. And yet we go to the creator of the universe, the one who knows all, who has created all, who has done all, and we say to him, God, I know you've got a plan. I know you've got a purpose. I know you're leading my life with this, but I think I've got a better idea. I think I can do it better. I think if we follow my plan, my direction, it'll work better than the plan that you have for me. And that doesn't make any sense at all when you think about it, does it? That's foolishness. And yet, I don't know about you, but I've done that with him as well. We all do that. We try to think we can counsel God. We can help him. We can encourage him. One of my favorite examples of people helping God is Abraham and Sarah. You remember Abraham and Sarah in the Old Testament? Anybody remember them? Okay, they were told they were going to have a child. You remember how old they were when they were told they were going to have a child? Well beyond childbearing years. I would say you double their age. If you put their age in half, they were still on the edge. They were up there in years, and they're told they're going to have a child. In fact, when they're told this, what does Sarah do? Do you remember? She laughs. This is not possible, because it was preposterous to think that someone who was well beyond the age of many grandmothers was going to have a child. And yet, God did that. But they tried to help God. If you remember how the story goes, they had a plan that would help God achieve what God said he was going to do, but we knew was impossible, but we're going to help him anyway, and we are still dealing with the fallout from that stupid decision thousands of years later. Because a lot of the issues that we have in the Middle East result in people that are technically, they really are related to one another from that far back, that can't stand one another. The descendants of Ishmael, who are many of the very Arab groups that we see that, you know, they really have a lot of love for Israel, right? No. But as I say that, just remember, when we try to fix things our way because we think God needs help, realize God knows exactly what he's doing. And we see here, Paul and Silas are there. They've gone into this region. They're in this community, and they're all these different places they visit, and they stop. And they're actually in a part of Europe, in Thyatira, and they run across a woman. These several women that are having a Bible study or a prayer meeting that are gathered together, they're praying with them, and one of the women is named Lydia. And Lydia is a maker of scarlet. Now that sounds like, you know, well, whatever. She's a seamstress. No, she's a very wealthy woman, it says here. Scarlet was a type of, you know, material. I mean, it's the color, but it was also very expensive, very valuable, used a lot by royalty and or people of great means in that part of the world. And she was someone who, she didn't just have, you know, a lot of people have this picture. She had this little sewing shop in her house or this little dye business where she did it in her house. She's got people working for her. This is an enterprising woman who's doing a lot of things. She's a very influential woman in this community. And the Holy Spirit has placed upon her a desire to follow Jesus. And so she's a part of this, becoming a part of this movement. It's pretty obvious as we see and read through Paul's letters because he thanks her on numerous occasions. She becomes a great supporter of the missionary effort that he's doing throughout the world. And we begin to see that relationship developing, and we begin to see God using her in a powerful way. But while he's on the way to her house, something happens. And this is really the focus of what we're going to look at this morning in the text. It's almost like a side story, but really it's the story. They're on their way to her house to kind of celebrate and kind of have some time to eat because she's, you know, I love the way it says that. She prevailed upon them to go to her house. Have you ever been prevailed upon to go to somebody's house? You know what I mean by that? You're going. You're asked to go, but not really. Does that make sense? Hello, I'm trying to see if you're out there. Heads up, all right. So they're on their way, they've been going to Lydia's house, and on the way there, they see a servant girl who starts saying things. She's possessed by a demon, it says. Possessed by a spirit, and it doesn't say a good one. And she's prophesying as she speaks, and she tells them that these men are servants of the Most High God. Listen to them. You see, even the demons believe, tells us that in James. The demons believe and the demons know who God is. They know who Jesus is. They understand the purpose that he has. And they respect, beleaguerly, and they're afraid of them. Afraid of him. That's why when Jesus often would speak to demons and he would send them out, they went when he told them to go. He didn't have to, you know, scream and yell and dance around and wave stuff. He just said, be gone, and they left. because they understood his authority. They knew exactly who he was. And they're even speaking to this girl to tell others who these men are. And it says this happened for some days. I didn't really think about it until I read this text again and was studying, preparing, that this was going on for a while. Can you imagine someone saying the same thing over and over again for several hours? If you've had a preschooler with you, you know what that's like. Imagine that going on for several days. Would that be a little bit irritating? I think it's probably being very polite in the text when it says that Paul was irritated. I imagine he was really tired of hearing these things. Even though they were good things, he kept hearing them over and over again because she was following them around saying these things. And he finally says, turn around, and he tells her, he delivers her from the evil spirits, and he says, be gone. And now she's lost that ability. She no longer can make money for her owners who are using her for her prophecies and her abilities. And when they find out about this, how happy are they? Because you see, their concern wasn't for this girl. She was just a piece of property to them. She was just someone they could use to make money. They really didn't have any care for her. Their care and concern was now they weren't going to have an opportunity to make money through her anymore. She's pretty much just a girl. She's just useless. We can't do anything with her anymore like we were able to do something with her now to use her. And when you think about that, that's really sad, isn't it? When rather than being concerned about the plight of someone, the suffering of someone, we would use their suffering to make money for ourselves. And that's exactly what they were doing. And we say, that's awful. That's deplorable. And it is. It's not even human when you think about it. To treat and use the maladies, the conditions, the suffering of someone else for your own personal benefit stands against everything that's taught us by our Savior and in the entire Scriptures. And yet, if we're not careful, sometimes we can even fall into that same trap here today in the United States, can we not? Now, I can meddle here. How much you want me to meddle today? But there are things that we do in our country, there are things that we have that we get that are cheaper than other places else because someone else in another part of the world is working for pennies a day, so that we can have something a little cheaper. Now, we're not going to get into all the economy. There's a lot of this. I know it's a complex issue. I understand that. But as followers of Christ, our concern should be for people, that people matter. Would you agree with that? Regardless of where they live, regardless of the language they speak, the color of their skin, or who they are, they matter to God. Every person on planet Earth matters to God. And as His children, as His followers, those people then should matter to us, because they are individuals created uniquely in the image of God and deserve God's love, God's respect, God's grace, and deserve us to show them that. And so I think Paul was trying to help them understand that this girl mattered more to them and more to this culture and this world than being someone to be used to make money. She was a human being. She had a need in her life, and that need was a Savior. And the first thing he did was delivered her. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, he delivers her from that demon. And what happens after that? Things get a little bit messy. Because when you're obedient to God, when you follow God and you serve Him in times, sometimes things go well. Sometimes people pat you on the back. Sometimes it's happy-go-lucky and we all sing kumbaya. And other times, people get angry. People get frustrated with you. They misunderstand what you're doing. They say, you are standing against, you're messing with my life. You're causing problems. You need to stop this. In the Welsh revival that happened back in the, I believe it was in the early 1800s in Wales, that's Welsh obviously, the Holy Spirit's movement became so evident in that part of the world. And you can read about this in a variety of publications, but it's just a powerful evidence of God's, a part of the early missionary movement of that part of the world came out of this revival. But as it was taking place, people would actually could sense the Spirit's presence as they moved towards the city, which was the center of this revival, where the churches had all the churches met together. It was just an amazing experience. But one of the things that happened that was really amazing in this area is all the bars closed. All of them. Because they didn't have any customers anymore. People were being delivered from their alcoholism. They were being delivered by the Holy Spirit. They no longer craved that and needed that. So all the, I guess they would call them taverns in that part of the world. They were closing, and there was nothing to, and that's a livelihood, I guess, for some, but the world was changing in that part, that small center of the world, because the Holy Spirit was having sway on the hearts and lives of people, and they were being delivered, and it was causing an issue. Now, unfortunately, that revival didn't last forever. It only lasted for a year or two, and then it began to, like many of the revivals and the movements of God's Holy Spirit that we see take place, it goes and then it kind of fades away. You know, I mentioned 9/11 in my prayer, and you remember at 9/11, you remember the great outpouring in our country of a love for God and a oneness, and the members, I remember the members of Congress and both houses gathered together singing God Bless America. You remember that? Anybody else? Would I just see something? Am I making that up? You remember that? Where's that today? Would that happen today? I'm an hour down the road from here on the capital of the United States Capitol. Would they gather together and sing God Bless America? Probably not. What have we forgotten? We forgot who he is. We've forgotten how desperately we need him. We have forgotten that apart from him, we are bankrupt. There is nothing good in us except what he puts there. And we desperately need him. And see, in this setting, these men didn't understand that what they really needed and what this girl really needed was a savior. What they needed was someone to deliver them from their self-centeredness, because they were more focused on their money and what they were making than they were upon a life of a child. Think about that for a moment. She was just a tool to be used. She did not matter to them. They did not see her as a child. This is horrifying. This is just something that's almost, when you think about it and begin to just look at it, this is inhumane. And yet the Savior comes to change us, doesn't he? Not just change us, but to change us and our perspective of life and begin to see life from his perspective and begin to understand that he is God and he is in control and his purposes matter more than anything else on planet Earth. And he uses a lot of things to get our attention, doesn't he? When is it that you are most receptive to God speaking in your life? Is it when you're on top of the world and everything's going the way you want and you're just kind of like, you know, everything's just, you're, what's the song, Walking on Sunshine? I don't know. I'm dating myself. You know, whatever. Everything is just going along perfectly. And you're going, is that when you're like, okay, God, it's going so well, now I'll turn to you. Is that usually when we do it? It's when you're down, isn't it? When something shifts in our lives, something we don't like, something makes us uncomfortable, maybe our feet seem to be literally pulled out from under us. Our world is just kind of shaken. It may be something very dramatic. It may be something more of an irritation, but things begin to change and we can't see things. And we're kind of like almost on our back, literally, in a spiritual sense. We don't really know what's going on. We're at a loss. And it seems at moments like that, that the Father is able to get our attention. I don't know why it's that way. It's always been that way. If you read through the scripture, what's amazing, if you read through the Old Testament, through the prophets and all that, it's the same pattern. The people get on, they're doing well, everything's wonderful, and then, oh, there's an invader coming from the north, or there's a bunch of locusts going to come and consume all our crops, or there's this or that, or whatever natural disaster or thing that takes place, and suddenly their hearts are turned towards God. Now, I don't know why all that is going on in the world is going on in the world. I don't pretend to know, but maybe God's trying to speak to us. What do you think? Think maybe he's trying to get our attention as a people? Now, that's not to say in any way to be callous about the suffering that is going on. Folks, understand there is a tremendous amount, and we need to be praying in any way we can, helping the suffering of our brothers and sisters, not only in the United States, because this is a bigger issue. As I told you, this is a North American thing going on around. It's like this entire continent is being attacked by natural issues, natural disasters. And we need to lift them up and encourage them in any way that we can help, we help. But maybe we also need to be reminded, God's trying to get our attention. And he was trying to get the attention of a few men here and a people here and a community here, and they didn't want to see it. Much like sometimes we don't want to see it. We kind of think, well, God, you can do what you want to do, but I like things the way they are. And the frustration that boils up here is these guys, it tells us at the end of this text that they are ready to throw Paul and Silas in prison. They are angered, and they get everybody together, and they said, these guys are teaching something, as it says here, that is not accepted. They're proclaiming customs which are not lawful for us to accept and observe, being Romans. See, they're just giving us these Jewish customs, and we don't want to be a part of that. It has nothing to do with us. So because of that, we think they need to be put in jail. Now, that's the jail part. That's a whole other message, okay? We're not going to get into that today. Is that all right? Amen. Amen. Okay. I knew I'd get an amen somehow, even if I am fishing for them. And as we see this, we see that the Holy Spirit is using them, and they're, I love this, in verse 19, the way it says that they are just simply seized and dragged to the marketplace before the authorities. They're just grabbed and brought in. We've got to stop them. We've got to put a stop to this. This is disrupting our community. This is changing things, and we don't like change. Who does that sound like? Sounds like me. And it may sound like you a little bit at times. I like things the way they are, as long as it's good for me. Anybody there, honestly? Yeah? We might not say that out loud, but we think that way. I'm not worried about the world issues as long as everything's okay in my corner of the world. But you realize that God has allowed us to be a part of something far bigger than our corner of the world. The world and the mission that we have a mission in this neighborhood and a mission in this community that expands, but it goes beyond just this neighborhood and just this community. You understand that, right? Our mission, we are part of a mission that is far bigger than just Frederick County. And it's even bigger than Maryland. In Maryland, Delaware, I think that's the name of our convention, right? The Maryland, Delaware Baptist Convention. And it's even bigger than the United States. The United States is a pretty big place. There's a lot of square miles out there. But it's even bigger than that. And it extends to the uttermost parts of the earth. It's even bigger than North America. It goes everywhere. And you and I are a part of that mission. As they are a part of that mission, understanding that. And it's just beginning as God's beginning to use them and open doors and give them opportunities to share their faith. But there were always going to be obstacles. Anytime we are faithful to the cause of Christ, anytime we proclaim the message of the gospel, there will be opposition. I'm sorry. I wish it wouldn't happen that way. I wish it would be like a sitcom. Anybody ever watch a sitcom? Why do we like sitcoms? Because in 23 minutes, that may be, I don't know if they're that long with commercials anymore. I think they have more commercials than they used to. I think they're like 19, I don't know what the time is. They solve all their problems in one segment, don't they? You got the first 7 minutes, sets it up. The next 7 minutes is all the whatever, you know, and all the silly stuff. And then by the last 2 or 3 minutes, they've solved it all and everything's happy and we're all hugging and it's wonderful. And if life were like that, it would be nice, wouldn't it? But we all know, and most of us have been around long enough to realize that that's not the way life works. And sometimes problems come that don't get solved in 23 minutes. They take more than 23 years. They take a lifetime to deal with. And sometimes we deal with problems that we don't see the solution to in our lifetime. And you know what we've got to be able to say about those kind of things? That's okay. Because I know who's in control. And with all the mess that's going on in the world, and I know we could get focused on that and we could start looking at that and it would make us our head spin. It would get us in a very negative state if all we focused on was the negative that's going on in our world today. But understand this, we serve a God who is above and beyond the negative. We serve one who is all powerful, one who is in control. And even though it looks like the world is in a mess, he knows exactly where we're going. And he has not decided, what am I going to do now? He never says that. That's not in his vocabulary. I didn't think this was going to happen. No, that's not God. He knew it was going to happen. And he has a plan and a purpose and direction to lead his people. And sometimes he uses things like this to get us back on track. I'm not saying that's what it's for, but maybe it's part of it for the church in North America. Maybe we need to refocus on what God is trying to tell us to do and understand that, you know, there are things we can't control. Would you agree with that? There are things in your life and my life that we cannot control. And we can look in our world today and see there's a lot of stuff we can't control. But what we can control is this. Our willingness to drop to our knees to our Father and say, okay, Father, this is beyond me. lead me, trust me. What do you want me to do? Let me follow you and then see what God does. And that's what they did. They were just faithful. They didn't really, you know, they didn't know what was going to happen. You read the rest. You can see probably the heading what's going to happen in the next text, part of this, which is another message, as I said. But they know what's coming. It's not a good thing. They've made this stand. They've helped this young lady. They've done the things they needed to do. And now folks are going crazy upset with them, wanting to get rid of them. They've stirred up the crowd, it says. These men came in and stirred up the crowd against them. This is the same crowd that was excited about what God was doing, and now they're suddenly running against them and decided, well, what are we going to do with them? Well, we got to get rid of them because they're causing a problem, and they're destroying the life that we know, and they're causing a stir in our midst, and now it's just not the comfortable, easy, loving place we thought it was. Well, not, they would maybe not use the term loving, but it's not just the way things that we like them to be. And when God shows up, he stirs things up, folks. If we think that God's going to bring revival, and revival, it's going to make everybody act like us and we can just do things the way that we've always done them before, then we are sadly mistaken. Because if God shows up and does revival in the church, in this church or in any church, in the church in North America, things will look completely different than they do now, and they should. What that looks like, I'm not God, I don't know. But I know he knows. And I know he has a plan, and it may not look the way that I think it should look. It probably won't. I've noticed that God doesn't consult me when he does things. Does that ever happen to anybody else? I say, God, well, you know, you could do this. You know, I just think when I would say that, I think it probably, I don't know if God has a deep belly laugh, but maybe I think he would give one for that comment. Because it's like, really? How long have I been, you know, with you, and you still don't get it? Michael, come on. And I think he's saying that to his church. And it all comes down to that one aspect of our faith that we struggle with, I think, the most. And yet it's the easiest for us. We've got all the slogans, and we know what it means, and we don't need to have, but it's, we struggle with it. And that's trusting him. Even when things look scary, even when things look difficult, even when things look like they're not going to go the way we think they should, we are told to trust the one who always knows and the one who has a plan. Trust him. Because sometimes he allows us to stir the pot, sometimes I think he stirs the pot just to get us ready to go. And maybe that's what he's up to in this world. I don't know. But I do know this. He is faithful. In fact, he is not just faithful, he is forever faithful. It's because he is. He knows exactly where he's going, what he's doing, and what he can do with your life and my life if I trust him and if you trust him. And that's where it comes down to. It comes down to trust. It's really simple. We know that. We've heard that. You've heard that message a million times. We all have. But just because we've heard it doesn't mean we get it. You know, we live in a world that's got a lot of issues. But this world has always had a lot of issues, hasn't it? It seems like from one season to the next, and it seems like with every generation, especially since, you know, if you look back in history, back at the turn of the last century, they thought about every 10 years, 15 years, the world was going to end. And they had some great crisis, whether it was a world war or whether it was a depression or whatever it was that went along the way, diseases and things. How are we going to handle this? And yet we kept moving forward. And I don't think it had anything to do with people's ingenuity and people's ability, but God's hand upon us. God was sparing us as a people for what was next. Because God always has a purpose and a plan in all things. Even in the difficulties that you face in your life. And in a group like this, and I know we're not huge, but there's probably some folks in here today that have issues in their life, families and things that they would like to go away. Things that they would like just to disappear and they could just say it's over. And yet, they persist. And I don't know why they persist. But I do know this. God is faithful. He will walk with you. Sometimes he makes them go away. Poof! I know that's not a God term, that's a magician's term, but they're gone. Right? And sometimes he uses them in our hearts and lives to mold us in the image of his Son. Because you want to know what the goal of the Christian life is? It is not heaven. That's not the goal. That's the reward. You know what the goal of the Christian life is? And I'm quoting here, so I'm the person I'm quoting, I feel I'm pretty solid ground quoting Henry Blackaby, okay? I feel pretty safe. I think that man's done a lot more studying on what it means to be close to God and what it means to understand. He knows a lot. He's forgotten more about the scriptures than I could ever know. So, I mean, I trust him. The goal of the Christian life is to be like Jesus, to become more like him in character. That's what God is trying to accomplish in your life and my life. Now, what that looks like for you and me, it's not like a template, a set pattern, and we've all got to do these six things and we'll be perfect. That's not what it is. But it's all about trusting him and allowing him to mold us. So basically, that's the focus today. Do you trust him with your life? With every aspect of your life, with your job, with your finances, with your faith, with everything. I mean, it's easy to say, I trust you to save my soul from hell, but do we trust him with the details of our lives? And when the world is in chaos all around us, do we not still trust him knowing that he is faithful? It doesn't mean the chaos is going to magically go away, but it means in the middle of it, he is with us because he loves us. And I think if we ever begin to grasp that reality, it would revolutionize our faith. If for 5 seconds, we begin to understand the scope, the depth, and the overwhelming reach of his love for us, I don't think we'd ever see the world the same. And that's his purpose and plan for you. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for the testimony of Paul and the work that was going on, but also the faithfulness of these men as they sought, Father, to accomplish your purposes in the life of this one young lady that we don't even know her name. And Father was a part of a greater mission, and he was ministering to another group of ladies that were helping to, beginning to see the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives, and we're joining together to be a part of that missions effort. We just thank you for all. There's so much going on in this text, even though it's just a few verses. That's really impossible for me to, in a few minutes, to expound on it. But Father, I know that your Holy Spirit was at work then, and you are still at work today. And as we gather today, you are at work in our midst, and you are prodding us and moving us in various directions, and you have an individual plan for us as people, but you have a corporate plan for us as a body of believers. And Father, my hope and prayer for us as a church is not that we follow my plan, my direction, my vision, but that we follow your plan, your direction, and your vision. Because this is your church. It always has been, and it always will be. Use us to be the people of God you desire us to be, to bring the most glory to you and the most expansion for your kingdom in whatever way you deem best. Help us to trust you and help us to understand that you know us and love us. And Father, if there is one here today that has not experienced that life-transforming encounter with you, may this be today that man or woman, boy or girl, experiences for the first time the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ and can only come through Jesus Christ. Because you love us more than we deserve, and you love us more than we could even possibly realize. You love us as we are, but you also love us too much to leave us that way. Bless this time, Father. Use it for whatever purposes you desire. For it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.